So several months ago now, I made this horrible mistake that I have not been able to live down to this day. And it went something like this. Some of the details may not be 100% right, but they're very close. We pull into the McDonald's drive-thru across the street from us. And I'm taking orders from all my kids as to what they want, and my wife as to what she wants, what I'm going to have. And as I'm taking the orders, I'm also trying to get answers from the person on the other side of that little box that talks to you. And one of the kids was wanting some of the buttermilk chicken tenders. So I asked them, how many pieces do these come in? And they tell me it comes in 2, 4, 6, and 10. So I said, okay, we'll take a 7-piece. To which the person says it comes in 2, 4, 6, 8, and 10. So now, every time we pull into the McDonald's across the street or any other McDonald's, somebody in the car is very quick to pipe up and say, we'll take a 7-piece. Every single time. This horrible mistake, I cannot live it down because I have this wonderful family that does nothing but respect me all the time, right? This morning we're going to talk a little bit about a much more serious mistake that somebody made in their life. We're going to look at the life of Peter. And as we said earlier, a couple weeks ago, we're kind of transitioning into looking at the idea of Easter and what led up to Easter. So we're going to look at the life of Peter. We're going to talk about this mistake, or really three mistakes that we're looking at today that Peter made, all the same mistake, and it was this word called denial, when Peter denied knowing Jesus. So as we get there, I want us to just look at the actual event of what we're talking about. So I'm going to have you turn with me to the book of Mark. We're going to chapter 14. And we're going to start at verse 27. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you're going to find that on page 720 this morning. So on page 720, Mark chapter 14. What we're looking at here is it's called the Last Supper. So this is when Jesus and the disciples gather together to have this last meal with each other before the Friday comes where Jesus is crucified. So we're picking up partway through that meal, near the end of that meal, where Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And this is verse 27 and on. So starting in verse 27, it says, and these are Jesus' words, it says, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all the rest fall, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me 3 times. But Peter insisted. He insisted, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. And then, just jump up to verse 66, we see what takes place. A little bit later in the story. It says, "While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls..." So this is now as Jesus has been arrested. "One of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself by the fire, she looked closely at him. She says, You also were with the Nazarene, with Jesus." But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." And again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man that you are talking about. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. Peter's denial of Jesus was a form of real personal betrayal. He denied even knowing Jesus three separate times, on three occasions. Now, I don't believe that Peter's denial was planned, but I think it was more a reaction of everything that was taking place. It was in response to the events that led up to Jesus' arrest and Jesus' arrest itself, and now the trials that would take place. I'm certain that he feared for his life after what he had just seen take place. Peter's denial, I think, was deceptive. His denial had no immediate consequences on Jesus' trial, but it led him to so much personal torment in his own life. Peter's relationship with the Lord, in fact, it wasn't even really restored until after the resurrection had taken place. He held on to this weight, this heaviness. Peter, I think, felt tremendous guilt after he had denied knowing Jesus. It was that guilt that made him think that he couldn't be forgiven. And obviously, Peter was responsible for his actions. We need to take ownership for our actions in life. He was responsible for his. But the entire situation was under the direction and the control of God. There are several different times, as you read through this passage, the passage on kind of the arrest, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's several different times in this passion narratives that we read, these words to fulfill what the Scriptures said. To fulfill what the Scriptures said. Jesus knew everything that would lead up to the crucifixion, and he submitted to it out of his love for us and his obedience to God. So I want us to just take a little bit of time and kind of look at the background of Peter himself, who Peter was, and kind of how he found himself in this place. So Peter, it said in our passage, was a Galilean and one of the earliest disciples that was chosen to follow Jesus. It was right after his baptism that Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, and it was on the shores of Galilee that Peter would end up giving up everything that he knew, everything that he is familiar with. He was a fisherman, right? He had this fishing business, and he would give up this business as a fisherman in order to do what Jesus called become a fisher of men. So instead of fishing for fish, we're going to begin to hopefully fish for people together. He would be seen as a leader of the apostles, of the disciples. And oftentimes, he was a spokesman for them. Next to Paul, Peter had arguably been the most influential disciple in the New Testament. Peter would become a part of kind of the inner circle that surrounded Jesus at the most intimate times. Him and James and John were kind of that inner circle. They would be present on the Mount of Transfiguration. They would be asked to follow Jesus deeper into the garden at Gethsemane on the night of his betrayal to pray for him, to pray for Jesus. Just think with me for a moment. I think one of the best and maybe easiest times for us as believers to live out our lives is on a Sunday morning. Because we can walk into these doors, and we can walk into the doors of probably any Christian church that we want to. And what are we going to experience there? We're going to experience things that we're comfortable with. We're going to sit down and we're going to have conversations with people that are going to encourage and uplift us. And we're going to sing some songs of worship and encouragement. We're typically going to have some time of prayer. And oftentimes God's going to speak to us during that time of prayer. We're going to be instructed in our faith through reading God's Word. It's typically around people that are going to accept us no matter where we've been, hopefully, no matter where we've been, what we've been through, and no matter what our views are, we can still respect each other, right? The church, that is the picture of the way the church should be. It should be this place that is safe for us to walk into on a Sunday morning. However, it can become difficult for us to live out our Christian lives when we face the day-to-day realities of life. When you go to church or to work and you face the challenges of work, or you face the challenges in your schools. Maybe it's challenges that you face within your own family or in society. And sometimes the easiest way to deal with these challenges or the temptations that sometimes we face in these different situations is to say, you know what, I don't know what the answer is. Even when we do know that we should be taking a stand for God in those moments. In short, in those moments, we deny our faith and we betray our relationship with God. Just like Peter did. So it's easy for us so often to get together with other believers, whether it be on a Sunday morning or somewhere else. But when we're out in the world and we know something isn't jiving right, just isn't feeling right, and we choose not to speak up about it, we choose not to give our thoughts, our opinions based on Scripture in regards to that situation, we are in essence denying our faith and betraying our relationship with God like Peter did. Peter and the other disciples, I think they really rode on the charisma of Jesus, right? Think about what led up to the point in Scripture that we're talking about today, right? People came for miles and miles and miles around to hear Jesus teach and to receive healing and to watch healing, to see these miraculous moments take place. That's what people were doing. Jesus was received warmly and positively by the crowds. And so, as a result of that, Peter and the other disciples were as well. But that all changed when Jesus was arrested and the trials began to take place. Now, they didn't want to stand so close to Jesus. It was a hostile atmosphere all of a sudden, and they became scared, rightfully so. Today, I think we walk that same road. There's great opposition to the church, and some churches, some leaders within the faith, have decided to respond by denying biblical principles. They deny the authority of Scripture. They preach universal salvation. They preach that there's no hell, or that there's multiple roads that lead to God. Some churches, some pastors have begun to tell people what they want to hear. Kind of as Scripture tells us, trying to give people a sense of peace and joy and happiness, even though it is not necessarily scripturally based. In fact, I want you to turn with me. I want you to see what is said in 2 Timothy about this exact situation. There are too many churches that no longer call sin, sin. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, this is what it says about, I think, the time that we're presently living in. It says this, it says, for the time will come, and I think that time has come, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Listen, church. If this ever happens within my teaching or the teaching of any spiritual leader that is a part of your journey, turn and run. Turn and run as fast as you can. If the church itself, in their leadership, are straying from the truths of Jesus Christ and the gospel, turn and run. Find a church that is going to be sound doctrinally and is going to lead you towards Christ, even in the situations where we don't want to hear what we read or we don't want to see what we read because it becomes difficult to live out. So with all that background, and I got a little bit off track there. Sorry about that. But with all that background on Peter, I want us to kind of look at the context of the passage that we're reading, that we read earlier, for just a few minutes here. And then we're going to talk a little bit about how Peter handled some of this. The context of the passage that we read in the book of Mark, it goes back to the time of the Last Supper. An attitude that I think Peter had developed while he was hanging out with Jesus, while he was seeing Jesus do all these miraculous signs, I think there is this little bit of pride and superiority that maybe crept into his life because he was a part of these amazing things that were taking place. And he feels that he can say and do anything. But after the supper, all of that changes. See, Jesus begins the road to denial in verse 18 of the book of Mark. In Mark 14, verse 18, it says, "While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.'" In Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, Jesus tells his disciples that they will all fall away from him, including Peter. They will all abandon him. None of them will stand up for Jesus and walk with him through to the end of this journey. Remember, Peter, what did he do? He assured Jesus that if they all turn and run, that he would stand by them. And this statement brings about Jesus' prophecy where he says, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Matthew's description of what happened is specific to Peter. In Mark, it's more general for the disciples as a whole. It's after Jesus says this that Peter shows his pride and audacity a little bit, I think. Because he does this. Remember what his response was? He rebukes Jesus. Imagine that. Imagine rebuking Jesus. I'm going to guess it's not a wise thing to do. But in Matthew 26, 35, Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And then all the other disciples said the same thing, right? This is an answer that's based on pride because he's speaking for himself. He's not speaking for the others when he says this. He's speaking for himself. I can only imagine, though, at that point in time that the other disciples are feeling like with great pressure to respond in the same way that Peter did, right? Because Jesus is saying, you're going to abandon me, you're going to deny me. And then Peter pipes up and says, "Oh no, I'm not going to do that." So the natural thing to do probably for the other disciples is to kind of hop on board with them. But Peter uses this pronoun "I" rather than the pronoun "we," meaning the other disciples, they got to jump up and own it themselves. So they jump up and jump on board. Jesus then goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And here he takes Peter, James, and John with him deeper into the garden. And he asks them to pray for him as he goes a bit further into the garden on his own. On three different occasions, Jesus comes back and he finds these three inner circle friends not praying for him, but sleeping. They should have been able to tell, I would think, by everything that's already taken place up to this point, and by the demeanor and by the appearance, that there's this great spiritual battle taking place. And we need to support Jesus. But instead, they end up in a time of sleep. I'm going to suggest that there was kind of a sleep of pride. They had this feeling that no one would dare come and hurt Jesus. They would have to go through them first, the three disciples, the three sleeping disciples, but the three disciples, he was safe. He was safe until we read in Mark chapter 14, verse 41, where it says, returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" Then he says, "Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners." So many times Jesus had said to them previously that my hour has not yet come. But then on this night, tonight, those words were different. And so was their reaction to them. The next event on this night was the arrest of Jesus. There was this large crowd that was a part of the arresting party. And Judas betrayed him with a kiss, and Jesus was then arrested. It's at that point that John's account tells us that Peter draws his sword. Remember what happens next? What happens? Cuts the ear off, right? He cuts the ear off of one of the servants of the high priest. And you remember what Jesus' response was with that? What does Jesus do? He heals him. So here's, in this picture that we're looking at, here's Peter protecting his Savior, his Christ, his Lord, when he feels that he is being threatened by cutting the ear off. And Jesus' response is, that's not the way this is going down. And he heals the guy. Jesus is then taken before the Sanhedrin, which is the high court. And he's there to face these charges of blasphemy. It's here that Peter's denial occurs. In Jesus' time, when an arrest was made, it wasn't like it happens today. It's not like an officer shows up and makes the arrest. It's not like a couple officers show up and make the arrest. It was brutal. There were usually more than 50 temple guards that were involved in the process, and some of the Roman soldiers and many onlookers would be there as well, just to watch what was happening. And in the arrest, Jesus would have been kicked and punched and pushed down the entire distance from the garden to the place of trial. Insults would have been hurled at him the whole way, along with threats of death. Peter stayed in the background. But he did want to still see and hear what was happening. Peter wants to know what they're going to do with Jesus. So he stays close to Jesus, but he doesn't want to draw attention to himself. He tries to hide by kind of blending in with the crowd and warms himself by the fire just as everybody else was doing. And Mark tells us
that this servant girl recognizes him. Most likely, I'm going to guess she recognized him because of some of the appearances maybe that Jesus had been doing the week before that drew attention to him. And twice Peter denies knowing Jesus. She must have, at least in the confrontations, I didn't say it was confrontations, in her questions to Peter, she must have at least drawn enough attention to herself and to him that then one of the high priest's servants recognizes Jesus. Remember, it was a servant of the high priest who had his ear cut off by Peter. In the book of John, it tells us that the servant who recognized Peter was a relative of the servant who lost the ear. He may have been in the crowd when Jesus was arrested. Two things most likely made Peter stand out in this moment. The first is the incident with the ear drew a lot of attention to him. And then the fact that Peter was a Galilean. It would be as if you had somebody from northern Canada come down here and talk. You would begin to hear they talk a little bit differently than, I was going to say we do, but you do. Right? They talk a little bit different. There's an accent. It doesn't quite blend in with everybody else. The result was found in verses 71 and 72 of our main passage. In Mark 14, 71 and 72, he began to call down curses. And he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately the rooster crowed for the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. So what we learn, hopefully, from Peter's mistakes, from his denials of Jesus, are just a few things I want to look at this morning. First one is this. There is remorse in Peter. I think that it has to be given. He broke down and he wept. There's remorse in Peter, but no repentance. Peter remembered the words Jesus spoke to him at the Last Supper. He broke down. He wept bitterly. None of the gospel accounts speak of a confession of sin and asking for forgiveness. Jesus, throughout the New Testament, talks to us about the importance of confessing our sin and seeking forgiveness for times that we mess up in life. When you mess up, we're supposed to be quick to ask for forgiveness. We don't see this right here with Peter. The second thing is that Peter got in trouble when he stopped praying. Right? So there's a significance, I'm going to suggest, a significance in making sure that we are a praying people. As we look at Peter, and we look at this horrible mistake that he's made in his life, let's learn from it. And one of the things is the importance of prayer. Three times Jesus came to them in the garden, and instead of them being praying, they were sleeping. You've got to remember that when we stop praying, We begin to try to live life and act in our own power. We don't depend on God's anymore. We begin to think, how can I handle this situation that I'm going through? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and through 18, it says, always rejoice, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pray continually. Prayer is a pretty significant thing. When we're not doing it, we begin to think that we can just handle things ourselves. Number three, Peter got in trouble because he followed at a distance. Once you stop talking to Jesus, it will not be long until you probably stop walking with Jesus. Right? The prayer piece is an important connector piece in a relationship. And if you were with your spouse in a relationship, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, and you have this relationship and you quit talking to each other, you quit communicating with each other. It's not going to be long before that relationship becomes very distant from each other. That communication piece is so important. And Peter got in trouble because he followed at a distance. Don't try to live your life following Jesus at a distance. Be right there with Him. Make it obvious to everybody who sees you and knows you that Jesus and your faith in Him are a central part of who you are. And then fourthly, when you stop talking to Jesus and walking with Jesus, you will soon start dwelling on the things of the world. And I think that this is the picture of them sitting around this fire, warming themselves by the fire. Peter's sitting with the guards, and no doubt he was probably trying to act a little bit like them in order to try to fit in and not be noticed as much as being this Galilean with this accent. The path away from Christ will lead us into ungodliness. It's only a matter of time. David, in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, taught this. He said, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers." It's so important that we live in the world but don't become of the world. So important for us. So what should we learn from these mistakes that Peter made in his life, this mistake of denying Christ, this choice that he made? I think that it's important that we learn the significance of repentance and forgiveness. Jesus instructs it, and we are told to do it, and we need to do that in order to keep our relationship healthy and good with Jesus, because we're all going to find ourselves at certain times in our lives walking down that same path that Peter walked down. Maybe it's denying Christ. Maybe it's not following God's will and perfect plan for our lives. And when we do that, there's an expectation that we will come to Him, that we will ask for forgiveness, that we'll confess what we've done wrong, ask Him to forgive us. And then there's this beautiful thing that takes place. Jesus gives us this fresh start, this new beginning. So it's so important that as we look at Peter, that we understand the significance of what he didn't do. And then the need to stay connected with God through prayer. Another thing that we can look at Peter and say, okay, here's something that in this moment he failed at doing. But we need to make sure we do. We need to stay close to God and to grow in that relationship. And the significance of talking and walking with Jesus regularly are all things that we can learn as we look at this mistake that Peter made in his life. Peter became obsessed with all that was around him, and he allowed his pride to get the better of him. We're told not to consider a road away from God because the consequences, they just add up so greatly. I want to end with this verse from Proverbs chapter 4, starting verse 14. I just want you to listen to it. Listen to this verse, and then we're going to close in prayer. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14 to 16 says, "Do not set foot on the path of the wicked, or the path in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your own way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make somebody stumble." See, God wants us to avoid that path. He wants us to avoid that path and to be on a path that leads to a deep and rich relationship with Him. Let's pray together. Father God, as we begin to turn our focus towards this time called Easter that we celebrate your death, but much more importantly and significantly, your resurrection. We pause today and just look at the life of Peter. And though Peter did so many amazing, great, wonderful things in his life, in these last moments, we see these three denials. And we thank you, Lord God, that we can look at these and that we can learn from them. Help us, Lord God, as we live out our lives, to be a people that stay connected, stay in tune with you through prayer, that we make that priority. Help us to be a people that when we fail you, when we fall off the bandwagon, when we sin, that we ask for forgiveness of that. Help us, Lord God, to look for ways to draw close to you. And help us, Heavenly Father, not to just try to fit in with the world that's around us, like Peter is doing at this campfire. But help us to stand out in the world around us so that people see that there's something different about us and that we can be a witness and a testimony of you and your loving grace for all those that know us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.